among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their grief, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Or, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept in self-judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, and seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, when he condemned to them, when he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sinful conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented in his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw on earth. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and defy authority. This ends the reading of God's word. And again, may the Spirit enable us to know how we are to apply this word from God to our own lives today. It's no secret that Christianity has been under attack for a long time in our country, longer than most of us realize. The truth of God's word has been rejected and falsified and accused of many different things. It's been a constant. Some point back to the 60s when prayer and the Bible were removed from school. Others will point back to that it started back in the 50s with the musical revolution. Still others say that it started in the 20s when the TV was introduced to the homes. And people point back to different times. And the reality is, Christianity has always been under attack. There have always been people that have rejected the truth and falsified it, faked it. The apostles faced opposition, and in many ways, they're far worse than we face today. In chapter 1, and really in all of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, Peter is warning and trying to comfort the believers who are facing such opposition, such persecution. In chapter 1 of this letter, Peter explained the need that we have of being established in the truth, because there's so much falsehood. We need to be established in the truth. He said that God has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. He showed how a genuine Christian should demonstrate his faith by adding additional godly virtues. He gave us rock solid proof that God has spoken to his people through his prophets and now also through his apostles, who have to be eyewitnesses of the glory of Christ. We have what we need to be established in the truth. And now in chapter 2, he gives a strong warning about the reality of our world and its hatred for our Savior and his word and his disciples. It's interesting to me that in these 10 verses that we read, we don't have a single command. And that's somewhat unusual in the letters by the apostles, that you could read 10 verses and not have a single command in any of them. Part of the reason is there is one really long sentence from verse 4 through verse 9. It's really one long sentence. It's all of if, then. It's one long chain of conditional clauses. If or since this happened and this happened and this happened, then you know this. And so because of that, there's not one single command. We don't hear Peter say, therefore, be united, or love one another, or bear with one another. There's no single command here. Now that doesn't mean that this isn't practical. We have a strong warning and a wonderful promise. Clearly, the warning is about false teachers that will creep into the church, but Peter's emphasis is on the faithfulness of God to reveal the truth, which we saw at the conclusion of last week's chapter. That God is faithful to reveal His Word, and He establishes His people in it. But the high point of our passage is at the end when Peter says in verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly. As we go through this passage, we cling to that promise. That's the emphasis here. That the Lord knows how to rescue you, how to deliver you. So we have two choices for us today. One, listen to false teachers and deny the faith, which will ultimately lead to eternal destruction. Or two, be delivered by our gracious God and endure your earthly trials now by being established in truth. But we've known for really a long time that the national media in our country is against Christianity, opposed to the Christian faith. It's no nothing new, but because we have a president that likes to give nicknames, we have to name for it. I have faith too. But we've known for a long time that the national media distorts Christianity, opposes Christianity, opposes the gospel. That's nothing new. The challenge is learning how to identify falsehood. How do you identify the faith and not be influenced by it? So as I said last week, how Peter gave us the proof we need in order to know what is true and what is false. If anyone teaches you something that is contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the Bible, if you contradict what God has taught of His Word, then it's not reliable. It's untrue. It's false. It's a fake religion. God has given us in His Bible everything that we need for life and for godliness. It's reliable. You can trust it. But there are those in our day that have crept into the church that will deceive, that will teach falsely. This is a serious warning. That's number one. Denying the faith leads to destruction. Look what Peter says in verse 1. There were false teachers in the past, meeting with the prophets, but when God led them and carried them along by His Holy Spirit, there were false teachers then, there are false teachers now, and there will be in the future. They secretly, Peter says, they secretly bring in destructive heresies. And then he says they even deny Christ. Now, we don't know the precise heresy that Peter was addressing here, but these people claim to be Christians who have bought by the blood of Christ. They're the same as the people that the Apostle John described in his first letter in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, when he said they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out. They might become slaves, they're not all of us. And then John said, of those people as well, they too deny that Jesus is the Christ. False teachers deny the essential of the faith, and it leads to their destruction. And sadly, there are many people that carry with them to their destruction. They appear to be part of their church. They enjoy the fellowship and look spiritual. They take part in the ministry of the church. They gain people's respect. But their role is sheep clothing. A few of our family got together for a birthday celebration last week. You know, times like that, conversations go all over the place and talk about wife bragging and everybody talked about it. One of the tangents in our conversation was on the deception of the cults of our day. We actually run out of Mormonism, and now Mormons are wonderful people, kind and easy to talk to. They say they're Christians who believe in the Bible. They say they believe that Jesus died on the cross. However, they also teach that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers at one time. They also teach that God, the Father, was a made and like human beings that ascended to Godhood. They also believe that if you're good enough, that you someday can ascend and be a God for all planets. They sound good in some way. They look good. They are bold in sheep clothing, pretending to honor God, but there is no truth in them. It's a dangerous false teaching. Now, the whole teaching of Mormonism and other religions should be obvious to the Christian. However, there are churches, and I dare even in our own community, that teach more subtle falsehoods that are also destructive. They align themselves with national ministries like ministries of Trevor Dollar and Joyce Meyer and Bill Osteen and others like them. They preach and teach prosperity and unity, but they deny the essential of the gospel. They call good what God calls evil. Yeah, they're very easy to find your best health and then be happy and healthy and wealthy. Such teaching gives people a false sense of security and a false purpose in life that may lead to their destruction. Peter gives a dire warning, but there's always hope. If you abandon the Word of God and think that, well, it was good for it today, but today is a different day. You are in danger. You're in danger of falling into all kinds of bad teaching. This is God's Word. Remember what Peter said at the end of chapter 1. Look again at verse 19. He said, we have a prophetic word more fully confirmed, which you will dwell the attention of, and lamps shining in the dark place, so the day dawns with burning spark, rises in your hearts, knowing this word false. No prophecy of Scripture comes from all interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This Bible is God's Word. It's not merely a collection of stories that were applicable in their day, but today is different. It is God's Word. Soon as you begin to deny the authority and reliability and the relevance of God's Word, you're on a slippery, slippery slope. Dangerous. Peter gives us dire warning about false teaching. But as I said, there's always hope. So number two, only God can deliver you from destruction, and praise God for the Lord Jesus. As I said, Peter gives a strong warning, but he also reminds us of a wonderful promise. Verse 9, he says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial. He knows, and he does it. Hang in there. Don't give up. Yes, there's false teaching. Yes, there's dangerous things in this world. Yes, people will oppose you and mock you and make fun of you and ignore you and kick you over and do all kinds of horrible things. Say horrible things. Don't give up. The Lord knows how to rescue the righteous from trial. He knows how to deliver you from destruction. You're in a church with pastors who believe the gospel, who are committed to preach the gospel, who love God's Word. We believe with all our heart that only God can deliver us from destruction, and God has made His plan known through His Word. By His grace, we'll never fail to follow His will for us in passage. Only by His grace. We will do as Paul told young Timothy to do. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. But sadly, the Word of God is not in season in our culture today. But we will continue to repeat the same things to you as long as we have breath, as long as God loves us. We are committed to such a countercultural style of ministry because we believe that this is God's Word. This is God's means of delivering people inheritance of them. Do you see the corruption of the believers in the pursuit of wealth? It is hard to be hopeful. The churches that are thriving, or seem to be thriving, seem to be the ones that then ignore God's promises. And the churches that struggle, or maybe in that struggle, too strong of a word, but that aren't as thriving as those other churches, are what they're committed to. Right? It seems like maybe doubt the future of the church is there. Are we headed in the same direction as the churches across open Europe that are old and light? It can lead you to doubt. But just in case you're tempted to doubt, God is so committed to delivering the gospel from destruction, Peter gives us three powerful illustrations to remind us of the justice of God and His mercy. He begins with, well, as we look at these three biblical examples, it's tempting to only focus on God's justice. However, remember Peter's point. God has revealed His will, He's made known His word, and He still knows how to rescue the godly. He's always faithful to keep His promise. We have these three examples. The first one is the fallen angel versus God. Now, this is difficult to explain because we really have no idea the specific example when this happened. Some say it refers to Lucifer when he led the 30 angels in rebellion against God. Others say that it refers to another occasion in the book of Genesis prior to Noah. Ultimately, when the event happened, God is God. The point is, some of the angels did something so outrageous that there was no way that punishment or justice would be escaped. They were going to be judged by God. And if God would judge angels, be encouraged. God's justice is overcome. If He judged angels, He will certainly punish those who are making your life miserable. The second step. We have the ancient world versus Noah and his family. And years ago, I remember one year Katrina hit. But 2 years ago, after that, we sent teams out there. They St. Louis, the epicenter of the hurricane, and church is old. The disruption that we saw, flooding was horrible. I still have it in my office. I'm going to go out there today. A small piece of a boat. The piece was laying in on the ground, but the boat was up the tree. It was amazing to us to see the horrific destruction of that flooding that came from the storm surge in that hurricane. It was so bad that some of the stories they told from our group actually. They told us one that the rescuers had to help a cow get off the roof of Walmart. The water was so high. And it was hard to fathom. And as hard as it is to imagine what the Gulf went through, that was nothing compared to the days of Noah. The whole mountains were completely covered by the flood water. Everything living was put to death, except for Noah and his family and the animals that God protected as well. And I know that story for some, say, well, it's a cute story, it can't possibly be real. How big does it take to find it? It doesn't grow a worldwide climate. It's absolutely undeniable. People try, but it's undeniable that there was a worldwide flood. We spent some time on the other case of life, and maybe we discussed that. But it is undeniable that there was a massive worldwide flood. And it's evidence clearly makes it. But the point here is not about the flood. The point is there are two truths that are taught by this. God will not spare the unrighteous, but He still overcomes the rest. third example. The third sin. It is long sin. We have sodomy and Gomorrah versus Lot. Now, if you know your Bible, you'll remember Sodom and Gomorrah as a city. The two cities were basically the rejection of God's authority and the practice of homosexuality. This judgment was so severe that both cities were vaporized by God. Now, we tend to only emphasize the one city in a city, but in Ezekiel 16, we have God's summary of the sins of these cities. In verse 49, Ezekiel 16, we read, "Now this was the city of your sister, Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen." And Peter uses God's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah as an example to those who choose to live by God's law. It's a serious warning, again. And it sure feels like our society in America is sliding towards God, doesn't it? Many years ago, I don't remember what year did it, but Philip Graham wrote a letter to America referring to something that his wife Ruth said. His wife Ruth said, "If God doesn't punish America, he has to apologize to God in the world." It was a strong warning. This is a very strong warning by the Apostle Peter. God will not allow the wicked to go unpunished. If he did it to the angels, if he punished the world in Noah's day, if he punished Sodom and Gomorrah, he certainly is still committed to punishing the wicked. But again, remember Peter's main point. God is committed to rescuing the righteous. He will deliver the godly. God delivered Lot and his two daughters. Yes, Lot's wife disregarded God's warning, was also punished by God. Yes, the young men that were supposed to marry his daughters laughed at Lot, but God showed mercy to Lot. In Genesis 19, we read that even Lot was hesitant to obey God's warning. God sent two angels ahead to warn Lot about the destruction that would not be called upon the city. And the angels had to literally grab the hand of Lot, his wife, and his daughter, and pull them out of the city. And then lead them out of the city and kick them out of time. They were hesitant. And Lot begged, "Can we go back to time? Can we go to this little city and be protected there?" And the angel said, "Okay, we'll preserve that little town. But you've got to get there." Once they got there, Lot and his two daughters now were so afraid that they had that city where it turned on them that they fled and hid in a cave. While in that cave, his two daughters developed a plan that they could continue their family line. They wickedly got their dad drunk. His oldest grandson, his first grandson, was named Boaz. His second grandson, by his youngest daughter, was named Beth Ami. If you know your Old Testament, you might recognize those names. Moabites and the Ammonites, from the enemies of Israel. God rescued right now that. God rescued Lot. Only to produce terrible enemies of the people. God is committed to rescuing the righteous. God is committed to delivering the godly. I know it's easy for us to keep blame on the Lot. Lot certainly didn't lead his family well. And yet three times, Peter called Lot righteous. Three times, Peter called Lot righteous. God never gave up on Lot. I know that some of you are more knowledgeable of the Bible, and I'll point out that God rescued Lot for the sake of Abraham. And that's true. But it does not negate the fact judgment of God, the ultimate judgment of God, is on the horizon. It's coming. But God delays his judgment to give us just a little more time. Noah and his family were saved. Lot and his two daughters were delivered. Are you ready to be rescued? Are you among the righteous? If the angel fell in the flood that destroyed the ancient world, and fire from God descended upon those two cities and consumed them, then we can count on the truth that God will not allow the wicked to go unpunished. And possibly that you, I hope not, but recognize that God will not allow the unrighteous, the wicked, in his presence. He is loving, and he has provided the means of escape. He has sent his Son into this world to redeem you, to make you righteous, to rescue you. Don't doubt the promise of God. Don't doubt the mercy of God for us. Simply because we tend to focus on the horrific demonstrations of the justice of God. Recognize that in his justice he also unveils his eternal mercy, his unending mercy. God is committed to rescuing the righteous. God can protect you if you know him. If you don't know him, the Bible says if you will be condemned, you're going to fall down. But the really good news is that according to the Bible, God sends his only Son. There's no escaping hell once you're there. I know this is a false teaching out there that says you can't work your way out of hell. But the Bible says no. That once you're there, and that's it. But Jesus said in John 5 that there is a way of escaping that before you enter hell. He said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. He provides a way of escape. Let me say it as bluntly as I can. You don't have to end this life and suffer in hell. God has provided a way of escape. God has spoken clearly through his prophets. Through his apostles, you can be rescued. As I said at the beginning, we have two choices before us today. Continue to listen to false teachers and follow them to your own destruction, or be delivered by our gracious God and endure your earthly trials by being established in the truth. Acknowledge your sin to him. Acknowledge, like the rest of us, that you are a sinner that doesn't deserve God's favor. Acknowledge that. You can do that in quietness of your own heart right now. Believe in his Son as your Savior, the one who died in your place, who experienced hell for you. And confess him as your Lord. Acknowledge him that you want to live for him, that you want to honor him. Trust in the God who is able to rescue you from judgment. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that as you are here today, maybe for many, many times in my life, I have heard these same things said before. But today they feel a piercing in their heart, a trouble in their soul. Lord, I pray that you won't dismiss that. Lord, I pray that you would grant them life. your justice is swift. It's your mercy extends to those who don't deserve it. And that's what mercy is. Lord, help us all who live on your grace. Trusting in your Son, that you wouldn't allow even angels to go unpunished. You didn't allow the whole world to say no and never to go unpunished. You didn't allow Sodom and Gomorrah to go unpunished. You won't allow the wicked and heartless to go unpunished. But praise be unto you that you know how to rescue. You send us your Son to be satisfied for us. Now, O Father, may we live and pray in Jesus' name.